And in Luke 1, Proverbs 22, verse 17, and then Luke chapter 1, the first four verses in Luke. Uh-oh, got an escapee. I don't see her anywhere either. Good question. Okay, Proverbs 22:17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Okay, then in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things most wherein thou hast been instructed. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these passages. I pray that you'd help each of us individually to be certain of what we know and believe and why we believe it, that we will be able to give answers clearly to others when we are asked or challenged about our certain beliefs. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in verse 21 of Proverbs 22, verse 21, it says that I might make thee know the certainty. That's an interesting word. Okay, in the Luke passage, he also said the same idea, that thou mightest know the certainty. What's important about that is, if you know anything about law, if you've ever read an affidavit, okay, what's an affidavit? It's a sworn statement of truth. There'll be a general phrase in there saying something like this: this statement is made of my own certain knowledge. Sometimes it'll say personal knowledge. But it'll be certain knowledge. Okay, this is something I saw. This is something that I heard. This is something that I witnessed. This is something that I personally experienced. Okay, so that's something that's certain. And the idea is that truth is something that can be understood to be certain. Okay, in the Proverbs 22 passage, he shows, basically gives the process of what every individual needs to do in order to, for you personally to be certain about your beliefs. Okay, of course, in a church like this, we preach and you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and that every individual must receive the Lord Jesus Christ personally. We don't believe in covenant theology, where they believe that if the parents are saved, that gives a protection over the children, where the children are saved as a result of the parents. No. Each of us individually must accept Jesus Christ personally. That's where we have the common saying or the phrase that is, Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Okay, if that's true on that level, then your beliefs, whatever belief it is, whatever topic, Obviously, as far as truth, it runs a wide range, but maybe a topic or an issue. What do you believe personally? Okay, on baptism, on church membership, on tithing, you know, on health issues, on the law, you know, on doctrines, okay, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine of the blood atonement. Each topic, each issue, what do you personally believe? Now, most people say, well, I believe what my church believes, or I believe what my parents believe. Okay, that don't cut it with God. He wants each of us to be certain about what you believe. In Proverbs 22, he gives you what you need to do. Bow down your ear, verse 17. Apply your heart. In other words, you have to work at it. You have to study it. You can't stick your head in the sand and say, well, this is what we all believe. No. Now, when you personally get it, verse 18 says it's something that's going to be pleasant to you. I know what I believe, why I believe it. I can explain what I believe. And here's the simple, clear facts. And this is how you demonstrate your faith towards God in verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord. Now, we have a big thing going on now. The government structures have set up what's called a faith-based organization. I'm sure many of us heard that. Okay, and basically they are wanting to work with people who are of faith. You ever hear that? Well, he is of faith. What does that mean? People say, well, I have faith. Faith in what? Faith in your faith? Okay, and the thing is people talk about this faith idea, but they don't put it in any substance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. True faith is placed in something that has substance. Okay? And the substance is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A person can have faith in Confucius, but that don't mean anything. They can have faith, you know, like in AA, they have Alcoholic Anonymous. You've got to have faith in something. Faith in what? Well, in anything, some supreme being. Well, if that helps you stop drinking, okay, fine, but that's not going to help you at the judgment. Faith must be placed in something. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is placed in when you believe what God says in his words. Okay, in verse 20 of Proverbs 22, he says, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. When you are certain about what you believe, then the rest of the verse says that you can answer somebody when they ask you about the words of truth. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, what's going on there is Luke is the person that God chose to write a chronological record of the life of Jesus Christ and the ministries of the apostles. So he talks about in verse 2 being an eyewitness and ministers of the word. So he saw the ministry of Jesus Christ, eyewitness, and he traveled with Paul throughout his ministry. And so he is laying out his personal testimony, his record of what he witnessed and experienced chronologically for this guy named Theophilus. Why? So that this guy, Theophilus, can be certain. Now, what he is doing is he's taken the testimony, the written record, in essence, the affidavit of Luke, and he cannot refute what's being said, then that is evidence that is true. So the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are, in essence, an affidavit or a sworn statement of truth that Luke writes about Jesus Christ and the ministries of the apostles. You see, Mark Twain, you see the problem with the Bible that people say, well, why do you believe what you believe? It's often a question you get, especially from the college students. And I believe the answer you ought to give them is, I believe what I believe because I have searched it, I understand it, and it makes sense. That's the answer. It makes sense. What does it mean? It makes sense. It's simple. It's clear. It's understandable. It can be explained. And what you're doing is what you're saying, and when you say that, is you're telling them, you need to research it yourself. If you don't, it's your fault, not mine. You know, don't blame me about something that you don't understand if you're not willing to find out yourself. You see, the problem with the Bible is its straightforwardness. It's clear. People avoid the Bible because it's clear. It's not that they don't misunderstand it. It's clear. Mark Twain said, "The things that bother me in the Bible are not the things that I don't understand. What bothers me is what I do understand." Notice, if a witch or a Wicca would be reading Exodus and then read the verse, "Suffer not to let a witch live," no doubt that would not be a real encouragement to them. They'd be right in their face. Now, granted, a person today needs to understand Old Testament doctrine. You know, we can't just go around killing a bunch of witches like they possibly did at Salem. Okay? Because we operate on a different doctrines today. We preach against them. Okay? But even at that, a person needs to understand that. You see, most people do not understand the Bible because they simply don't want to understand the Bible. They think that they can keep their head in the sand, they're going to be okay, and that's fine. If I don't understand it, you know, they pawn it off and saying, you know, it's just, you know, that's the way it goes. You know, I don't understand it. It's a very difficult book. It's complex. You know, it's figurative. That's laziness. That's a cop-out. See, understanding truth is a matter of the will and the mind. And I'll give you some thoughts this morning about the certainty of truth and how certain it is. The first thought is that there are only three prerequisites that a person needs to understand the Bible. Only three. Assuming they have the ability to read. Okay? But even at that, if they don't have the ability to read, they can get a tape of somebody reading the Bible and still understand the Bible. And what does they need? First off, they need a humble mind. A humble mind is a mind that admits their ignorance or admits that they are uncertain of what they believe. That's humility. That's admitting something. You see, admitting one's ignorance is the first step to knowledge. Okay? And ignorance is not saying you're stupid. Ignorance just means I ignored the subject. And I think a person ought to be honest about these things, and there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. You know, don't try to pull the wool over people's eyes and saying, well, yeah. And so the thing is, research it for yourself because you realize you don't know the topic. Humble mind is the first thing. The second thing is a believing heart. Believing what? Believing the facts. Believing the substance. Believing the evidence that's laid in front of you. Okay? If it's 2 plus 2 and a guy's sitting there saying, okay, I'm telling you that 2 plus 2 is 4. Here's the facts. You have two apples. You add two more apples. Lay them on this table right in front of you. Now how many apples do you see? 4. Believe those simple facts. A guy saying, well, yeah, you know, with advanced math, I'm not certain about that. Yeah, go live in a funny farm. It's a believing heart. Okay? Believing heart is believing that you research a matter personally to either verify it or to vilify it, meaning you're going to expose its fallacies. The third thing a person needs is a willing spirit. Jesus Christ said in John 7, verse 17, if a man will do his doctrine, he shall know of the doctrine. If a man will do his will, that's the word, if a man will do his will, meaning God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of man. It's a willing spirit. People don't know the Bible because they don't want to know the Bible, the vast majority of them. Okay, and so those are the three things that a person needs to understand the Bible. Don't have to be a college education. Don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. Don't have to know any of that stuff. All you have to have is the ability to read sixth grade English, take some time, start researching it, have a humble mind, a believing heart, and a willing spirit. That's all that's needed. The second thought I want to give you is the Bible is a book of records. If you would, look in 1 John chapter 5. Most people, if you ask them on the street, what is the Bible? Is the Bible a religious book? Most people will say, yes, it is a religious book. Most people do not look at the Bible as a book of records. The Bible is a book of records first, religion second. Religion is a secondary thing in the Bible. Records is first and foremost. The religion that the Bible endorses in the Old Testament is Judaism. In the New Testament, there's no such religion per se. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Now that's a good verse to check out in any new Bible because the rest of the verse is missing. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. Notice the parallel, a record and a witness. In earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, witness in a courtroom, the evidence in a courtroom, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God that has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then so forth. Okay, if you go into a courtroom, set in a court case, you'll see one of the individuals in there will be going like this, typing something, if they're unless they're using a digital recorder. She is keeping a record of what is being spoken. The first time the word record or recorder shows up in the Bible is in either, I think it's in 2 Samuel or 1 of the Kings. And the Bible is a book, basically, where God is dictating the record of history, coupled with some prophecy that's going to take place in the future. And the angels wrote this stuff down. And it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then the Spirit of God transferred that record from heaven down here to earth. And that book is a record book. It is like the transcripts of history that God has laid out for man. The difference between that and the court records is the court records are limited to history, the testimony of man, where this book gives the testimony of God with prophecy that's intertwined in there. That's how the Bible is a record book first and foremost. Even in the Old Testament, when they had the Ark of the Covenant, they placed inside of it called the Ten Commandments, and they called the Ten Commandments the testimony. The testimony is the record of a person speaking what they experienced. And the reason why that's of utmost importance is because the average person thinks that religion is something that is based upon someone's emotional belief where they really can't prove anything. And that is true about religion, but that's not true about the Bible. That's what sets the Bible off from any other thing. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is something that is used in science. The evidence of things not seen, that's something that an attorney will use. You have the two degrees, you have the two subjects in there, science and law, that the Bible will use to reinforce, to verify the truth of this book. And you see, substance over symbolism is the key. Most people's religious beliefs are based upon symbolism. Oh, I just feel that's right. Well, I just believe that. I can't verify anything, but that's just how I am. And you see, this is what when you get into the schools of higher learning, they mock religious beliefs because it's just based upon what people think, and they're right on that issue. And so when you get dealing with one of these guys who mock religion, if you as a Bible believer also mock religion, you'll get an in with them because you're both making fun of the same thing from a different perspective. And here's the obstacle that people will face when you want to find the truth. If you want to get the certainty of truth in any area, there's two major obstacles you're going to face. And the two major obstacles are the people who are on top, who are the purported leaders of these two areas. What are the two main obstacles? Well, there's two topics that you're not supposed to talk about, right? Religion and politics. Why? It's because most people's beliefs in those two areas are based upon their emotional feelings. That's a fact. Why is it that way? It's that way because those are the two main areas where the devil will do his work. During the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ by the devil, he said to Jesus Christ on one occasion, one of the temptations was this: you bow down and worship me, religion, I will give you all world kingdoms, politics. That's the two areas. The devil makes most of his influence in those two areas, religion and politics. Why? That controls people. So that's the area where he's going to work. So this is why people think the Bible is a religious book. Why? Religion and politics. And the two main obstacles you're going to face in this idea of trying to get certainty of truth will be religious leaders and political leaders. Why? Both of those want control. Both of those cloud the issue so people think that you have to come to them to get the certainty of truth. In the religious world, it's the Pope that says, and they come right out and say it, the only people who are authorized by Jesus Christ to teach the Bible are the ones who got it from Peter, who got it from Christ. And so the only ones who are the appropriate, authoritative teachers of the Bible will be the priests, the cardinals, the bishop, the Pope. And that has convinced 1 billion people to follow that. Of course, many of those people, if they sat down and think and say, these people think we're so stupid, we can't even read the Bible. Now, the Protestants, they don't want to, you know, they don't want to be left out in the cold. And so they don't want to do the Pope's method. So these little Protestant popes say, the only way you're going to get the certainty of the truth is to get it from me because I know the original languages. I was talking to one of these clowns one time. He's asking me about the King James issue. And I sat down with him for 3 hours, tape recorded it, sat down a second time for 2 hours, tape recorded it right in front of him, just him and me. So I was pretty gentle with the guy. I think I got a copy of the tape somewhere. Somewhere about 2 hours into the talk, I looked at him and I said, you believe that the only people can certainly get the certain truth about God's words is to come to you, don't you? He said, no. I said, let me explain that. You know Greek and Hebrew, and the only way a person can know what God really says is to come to you because you are the ones who knows it. People in your church don't know it, and you believe that you are the one who can only teach it to your church because you know Greek and Hebrew. Am I not right? Yeah, I believe that. After I explained it, he admitted it. Not too many are going to admit it, but I kind of pushed the guy in the corner to get him to admit it. He's a Protestant pope. You see, what the Bible teaches is that God inspired his words. His words are preserved perfect for today. If you have a humble mind, a believing heart, a willing spirit, you can get the truth without me. You see? And the thing is, what the religious leaders are going to tell you, oh, the Bible is difficult to understand. It's got many interpretations. It's an allegory. I think one of the presidential debates, some guy, they allowed people to ask questions through the YouTube thing, and this guy held up a Bible like this and held it up like this. He said, do you believe this book? And I think he was saying the King James, but they only allowed three of them to answer the question. One a Catholic, one a Mormon, and one an apostate Christian. Okay, the Catholic said it's full of allegories and it's figurative. The Mormon, you know, he just kind of hem-hawed around it. And the apostate, you know, oh yeah, I believe the book. But if you push that guy in a corner, he ain't going to say he believes this book. Not the one the guy pointed at. They're all in the same sinking ship. You see, what they believe is the Bible is a religious book. I'm sorry, it's a record book. First and foremost. And so here's what they do. People who sit in church will hear these guys teach or receive the laws the politicians push out, and in their conscience they're saying, why is he saying that? The Bible didn't say what that said. And so they'll cloud the issue, and people become passive, apathetic, and this is why Americans don't vote. They're sick of the system. They're sick of the lying. They're sick of the fraud. They're sick of everything. They know something's wrong. They can't do anything about it. They feel helpless, so they don't do anything about it. This is the average person sitting in a pew today, this morning. They know the guy's lying, but in their heart, they know they got to go to church. They feel like they got to go to church. They don't know where to go. Somebody's not making it clear and plain for me. You see, the biggest obstacle that people are going to face are the religious and political leaders who are going to harass anybody who challenges their authority. They're a nutcase. They're a weirdo. They're fringe. You see? When that truth is so certain and so clear to these people that you can say all you want, you're not going to deter them. Why? Because they have the truth. In this day and age, in the Laodicean age, it says in Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open up the door, I will come in to him and sup with him. If any man hear my voice." Okay? In other words, if Jesus Christ went to Rick Warren's church this morning and almost any and all of these mega churches, any of them over 500 people, if Jesus Christ walked into these churches, probably any of them over 500 people, and started preaching the way he did during his ministry, most of them would boot him out. There will be an individual here and an individual here who will say, what he said was true. That made sense to me. But most of them will boot him out. He's outside of the church knocking to let him in. And individuals will say, that makes sense. I don't see why you don't get it. That makes sense to me. You see, the biggest obstacles of knowing the certainty of truth will be the religious and political leaders. That's what people are going to face. The next thought I want to give you is that condemnation of an idea. Somebody gives you an idea. Condemnation without investigating is the height of ignorance. Well, you believe that? Oh, what an idiot you are. Have you investigated it? Have you personally researched it yourself? No, I don't need to. Okay, then you're an ignorant fool. Research it yourself. Look it up for yourself. Now, the usual verse that's used is, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hear that quite often. Hosea 4, verse 6 is where that's found. You hear it a lot with a patriot-type movement. They say, well, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But that is only the first phrase of that verse. Read the whole verse. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. That is not ignorance in itself. That is willful ignorance. Ignorance is one thing with God. God does mention the sin of ignorance back in Leviticus 4. The sin of ignorance is one thing, but willful ignorance is another thing. 2 Peter chapter 3 deals about with the last days, and it deals with people who are willfully ignorant. They choose to be ignorant. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. People are willingly ignorant. If you tell them a simple truth, and that truth is very clear to you, and they'll look at you like you're a nutcase, you know why that is? Because truth is often stranger than fiction. Certain issues, okay. If you ask the average American, get 100 Christians in a room. Doesn't matter if they're born again or not, they profess to be a Christian. Set 100 Christians in a room and ask them this question. Do you believe the origins of Christmas are Christian or pagan? The vast majority will say Christian, when the truth is, it's pagan. Now, I'm not saying you're wrong to, you know, honor Christ. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm just saying the origins of it. You know, the Lord gives us liberty and you do as you wish. But if you put 100 Christians in a room and ask them this question, the origins of Easter, is it Christian or pagan? Over 90% will say Christian. But the truth is, it's pagan. You see? If you ask the average American, the average parent in America, is it the law that you are required to give your children immunization shots? The vast majority will say, oh, it's a law. Truth is often stranger than fiction, and it is not the law. In fact, the law says that if you have a religious objection to it, you have a religious exemption. Truth is often stranger than fiction. You see, you ask the average American, do you have to have a driver's license to drive or in order to go from place to place in your conveyance, in your bicycle, in your moped, in your motorcycle, in your car? Do you have to have a driver's license? They would say yes, but the truth is you don't have to. Now, I'm not telling you do it. I'm not telling you that. But you see, you can travel from place to place without any permission from anyone. If you doubt that, get on a horse. You don't have to have a license to ride a horse from place to place. There was a guy over in Couch area that lost his license to drive for life. Older guy. So what would he do? He would travel from place to place in a farm all tractor, a Super M, an international tractor. Now, it took him longer to get there, but he went from place to place traveling, and nobody bothered him. You see? And he'd go 20 miles an hour, but he got to where he needed to go. You see? Because he operated under his right to travel from place to place. Now, in any topic, in any area, often the case is truth is stranger than fiction. You see, and personal testimony of one's own certain knowledge should override hearsay. What's hearsay? Most people live their life on hearsay. Most people live they base their Christian beliefs upon hearsay. Well, my pastor said this, so I believe that. Well, you know, this professor said this, and I think he's a good man, so I believe what he says. You know, he said this. You know, for example, Roe v. Wade. That issue where you ask the average American in Roe v. Wade, they made abortion legal in America. That is not true. Now, if you read it, you see, when I read that thing, I understood it to say that the federal government has no jurisdiction over the unborn child, but the states do. Therefore, Indiana, if Indiana wants to make abortion illegal, they can do it. Even if Roe v. Wade isn't overturned. And who cares about that? You see, the truth is often stranger than fiction. Why? Is because everybody interprets that from what everybody else says. That's hearsay. When a person bases their life on hearsay, and of course we all do it at times, it's about like a bird going out and getting a worm, eating the worm, going back to the little birds, regurgitating the worm, and let the little worms get the worm. Now, granted, that's how God set it up for the birds, but I don't know. I think it's for the birds. I don't really want somebody to chew my food up this afternoon and then, you know, spit it out, let me have it. Okay, but the thing is, what God wants you and I to do is you and I to search it ourselves. Now, here's the glorious thing about truth. The glorious thing about truth is that it's simple, clear, plain, and when you're sincere, you can understand it. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's the glorious thing about truth. What's so hard to understand that 2 plus 2 is 4? Very simple. And truth is like that. It's very simple. You see, most of the time, I believe it takes more wisdom to make something complex simple than it does to make something simple complex. I was talking to a young man down in Purdue one time, and he rambled on for about an hour. And we were talking, but he would ramble on, and I'd say something. He'd ramble on, I'd say something. And I looked at him, and I said, you know what? You'd make a good college professor. He smiled. I said, yeah, you could talk for an hour and not say anything. And he laughed, and he said, you know, I've been told that before. And he said, and said nothing. Nothing of substance at all. And you see, that don't take brains. You just talk about a bunch of words. I think it takes brains to make something difficult to make it simple for anybody to grasp. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. Notice simplicity and godly sincerity. What do you believe? Well, I believe that God speaks to us through words. And God inspired his words, put them down, and has kept them pure for today. That's pretty simple. But yet, if you go to the schools, they say, well, that can't be because you got human intervention in there and they're going to make mistakes in there. And you know, and so the only way you're going to figure out what the real words are is you got to have textual criticism. You research all the manuscripts and you search it back and then you try to figure out which one's close to the originals. And a simple, clear mind will look at them and say, do you have the originals? No. Have you ever seen a copy of the originals? No. Are they available anywhere? No. They pray tell me how you're going to figure it out. You can't. It's all guesswork. You see, and this is what happens. When you know something that's so clear, they're going to try to say, oh, you're just simple-minded. Try to insult you. Okay, that is a pattern. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. So people don't want to think, oh, I'm simple-minded. Hey, a humble mind is part of it. If they think you're simple-minded, let them think it. Doesn't matter. They're not dealing with a full deck themselves. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You see, the glory of truth is that simple, that it's clear. And when you know that it's simple and it's clear, it gets you excited. And when it gets you excited, you'll do something. That gives you zeal with knowledge. Now, generally speaking, young people have zeal but not knowledge. The older folks got the knowledge but not the zeal. I would rather see somebody with zeal with no knowledge, because if you give them the knowledge, they'll be fired up about the zeal. Get them together. You see, and the thing is that religious leaders and the political leaders win the game when everybody gets passive and they get away with what they're doing. They win the game. But when people get fired up because they see the truth and they get fired up, boy, the religious leaders, they're going to do everything they can to malign the, quote, top dog that's making the truth known to them. They're going to malign them and make fun of them. An example in doctrine is Ruckman. You know, I've talked to people time and time again, you know, about Ruckman. Probably had at least 10 people that I can recall where we had a specific conversation about Ruckman. These guys saying Ruckman's a heretic about this and that and this and that. And then on at least these occasions, I've talked to these guys, and I looked at them and say, okay, have you read anything he's written? No. I said, okay, have you heard any sermons that he's preached? No. I said, then how can you tell me he's a heretic when you haven't read or heard anything the man said for you personally? Well, my friend told me, get your head out of the sand and look it up yourself. You see, that's somebody who is willfully ignorant. They choose to be ignorant. And you can do this in any area of life. The glory of truth is its simplicity and its sincerity. The glory of the Bible is a book that gives absolute evidence. It gives evidence where you can research it, the base, the history, to see if the history is accurate. You can look at the prophecy that's laid down and then look backwards in time and see if everything was fulfilled in that prophecy. I mean, there are some absolute things in this Bible that you will never figure out except to believe what God says. Probably the biggest thing is the city of Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem the focal point of world history? You put that on a, you know, at any of the schools and ask them to explain it. Explain the scientific reason, the historical reason of why three major world religions are fighting over Jerusalem: Judaism, Muslims, and Catholicism. Why is it that that is a focal point of world history? Is it a coincidence that the Bible says it's going to be that way? Oh, I just can't accept that. It's like one famous scientist said. He's an evolutionist. And he basically came up with the idea. He said, scientifically, evolution has no validation. But the alternative to that is creation. That is unthinkable. You see, he didn't want to do that. That's why evolution takes more faith than creation does. And the thing is these people, the motive behind evolution, the motive of it is to try to overthrow the truth that every living being is going to be held accountable to their creator. That's the motive of it. They foolishly think that if they stick their head in the sand and try to discredit creation, that they can get out of the idea that they're going to be held accountable for everything they say. They ain't getting out of it. If you would, one more place, look in John chapter 12, verse 48. If you analyze the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of times you hear guys who study religion in state colleges. They say all religions are the same. I can agree with that statement, all religions are the same. But I cannot agree with the statement that Jesus Christ is like all world religious leaders. All religious leaders are the same. If you put Jesus Christ in the same category of all world religious founders, he is absolutely and totally different. There is not one of them that predicted their death in detail, rose from the dead, and had over 500 people verify his resurrection. There is not one of these world religious leaders that has the calendar system based on them. There's not one of these world religious leaders, I don't care if you call them Lucifer, Buddha, Confucius, Joe Smith, Judge Rutherford, you know, I don't care, not one of their followers, when they cuss, they use their name, their religious leader's name, in their cussing. Not one. The uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ can be verified historically, showing that Jesus Christ is absolutely and totally unique of any personal life. And this is why Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And the truth is that every person will face the true judge someday. And every person is going to give an account of every word they've said, every thought that they have gone through their mind, dwelt upon, and every secret and every deed done based upon what this book says. We're held accountable of what that book says. And the glory of the certainty of truth is something that can be certainly explained simply, clearly to any person. And hopefully the result will be, that makes sense. It makes sense to receive Jesus Christ because he is totally and absolutely unique. It makes sense that that book right there is a unique book. There is no religious book that predicts the future like that book does. It makes sense to follow what it says and to make that book your own personal beliefs. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that it is our obligation individually, each of us in this room, to research, to bow down our ear, to hear the words of the wise. It is our obligation to research that and develop our own personal beliefs based upon facts, evidence, substance, your record, your testimony. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that when we understand it, it will make sense in our spirit. And Lord, I pray that when we do understand it, it makes sense that it will excite us to tell others about the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ and the simplicity of the doctrines of this blessed book when it's understood and laid out rightly divided. I pray you'd help us to be adamant students of the truth. Heads bowed, eyes are closed, the piano plays, the altar is open. This is why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible makes sense. The doctrine of the blood atonement makes sense. The doctrine of the salvation and justification in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that makes sense when you research it and you understand the truth. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your words of truth, truth in all areas of life, truth in all topics. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to admit it when our beliefs need help to make them more sure. And I pray you'd help us to be students of truth in all areas of life. In Jesus' name, amen.